run and not. Because the Bible teaches that God has ordered every one of our steps. And what seems to be a delay to us is just on time for God. So we have to learn to just be patient in the waiting. And let me be clear about something. Waiting doesn't mean be idle. Waiting simply means to endure. And you can find out a lot about a person when they have to wait. You'll find out how much Jesus they got in them when they have to wait. You know, here recently I've gotten a little frustrated. Y'all pray for my strength in the Lord. You know, I've gotten my fourth little, you know, traffic light ticket since I've been here. Y'all pray for me. I had evil thoughts cross my mind. Right there on Governors and Lincoln, that cursed light catches me every time because I find out that I'm really impatient. I don't want to wait at no light. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And every time that light catches me, and I've paid a truck note in fines already. Tell your neighbor, learn to wait. Because there's a danger in not waiting. Because you will mess some stuff up. It might cost you something if you don't wait. I wish I had some help right there. If you become impatient, it may cost you something down the road. And it's important for us to learn to just wait. As we approach Luke chapter 2, we've been in this series as we looked at the songs of Christmas, as we looked at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that Simeon had to learn how to wait, not just for a day or a week. He had to wait for his entire life for a promise to be fulfilled. So as we looked at week 1, we looked at Mary's song as she expressed that her soul magnifies the Lord. And remember, we talked about how this song was a song off the lips of somebody who felt unworthy. And that's a quick question. Has anybody ever felt unworthy of something? Okay, amen. We got a few in here. And what she says is that she felt unworthy because she looked at her situation, and even though her situation didn't look great, that did not disqualify her from being used by God. So just because we feel unworthy doesn't mean that God won't use us. Amen. Our situations don't dictate to God how he will use us. Amen, somebody. But then in week 2, we looked at Zacharias, a song of praise, that as he began to bless God. And why did he bless God? Because when he had doubted God, when he had this unbelieving spirit, the one thing that it taught us is that God will fulfill every one of his promises. God says, hey, oh, Zechariah and oh, Elizabeth, you're going to have a son, even if you don't believe it. And God delivered just as he promised. And in his unbelief, Jerome, what he learned is that God will shut you up to prove something to you. I wish I had some help right there. So what he says, since you don't believe me, you cannot talk until your baby is born. When his baby arrives, here's the beautiful thing. His tongue was loosened. And because he began to believe what God has said, he says, I'm going to bless God because God has delivered on every one of his promises. That is the response, that when God does something, then we do something back. Okay, let's try that one more time. When God does something that blows us away, then we do something back by giving God praise. God, you bless me, then I'm going to bless you back. It's the law of reciprocity. God, you keep blessing me, I'm going to keep blessing you back. God, thank you for blessing me. But then the third song was the song of the angels, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. He says simply, glory to God in the highest. And this song of praise was from the lips of angels to some undeserving, or rather undesirable kind of cats. I'm sorry, kind of men. Some of y'all said, who is the cats? And if you remember me saying last week, the shepherds were undesirable because they were not known as the worshipers, because they stayed in a perpetual state of uncleanliness. And because of that, they were also looked at as criminals. They looked at as less than. Nobody respected or honored the shepherds. And yet, God in his infinite wisdom says, just because the world deems you undesirable, the Lord desires you. And so although our circumstances don't suggest we deserve anything, God says, I will give you myself. Okay, y'all missed that. If God doesn't bless us with anything else, the fact that God blesses us with his presence is more than enough. The Bible says, and the Shekinah glory has shone all around these unworthy, undeserving men. Why? Because God deems what's desirable. God sanctifies that which is unsanctifiable. God can do the impossible. I guess I'm talking to people who were so deserving. If you know that you were undeserving, just kind of just wave your hand and say, God, I didn't deserve anything. But God, thank you for blessing me with everything. I didn't deserve it because when I looked at my life, I was unclean in some areas. I got two amens on this. I was unclean in some areas of my life, and yet, God, you came into my life when I was a hot mess. He didn't wait for you to clean up yourself. He says, I'll take care of that. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God did not wait for me to clean my act up to come into my life. Because Steve could not clean himself up. He. Let me stop right there before I tell on myself. Some of y'all saying, tell it, Pastor, tell it. Not today, not today. And so as we get to Luke chapter 2, we see now what's called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the song of somebody who is unwavering. Because as we look at Simeon's life, he is a person who had been patiently waiting on God's promise. Let me pause here to say this. Has anybody ever had to wait on God's promise? God said something to you 10 years ago, and you still are waiting for God to fulfill. Some of y'all have been waiting for 2 years for God to fulfill a. Some of y'all have been waiting a day, and you still struggling. He just told me something this morning. I'm struggling just to wait on the Lord. But there is something that is to be revealed about us if we wait. God exposes some things in us when we are waiting. Because then we have to ask the question, what are we really waiting for? Is it that we're having more trust in God's promises, or are we trusting in the God who promised it? Okay, let's try that one more time. Many of us are just waiting patiently on God's promise rather than understand that we need to still wait on just God himself. I'm going to put my trust in God more than the promise. Okay, well, why is that a problem? Here's the problem. If I put my trust in just the promise, and the promise don't come when I want it to, I get disappointed and frustrated at not myself, but God. God, you say it. God, you say it. I've been waiting, and it hasn't materialized yet. And when we begin to trust in the Lord, then we'll be patient on the promise. Because as long as I have the Lord in my life, the Lord can sustain me while I'm waiting on him. Okay. Okay. Let's move on. I'm like, wait a minute, Pastor. I want the promise. Yes, we all want the promise. But more than the promise, you need to make sure you can have the promise giver. I'm going to try that one more time. More than the promise, you need to have and make sure that you have right relationship with the one who made the promise. Because the promise is not promised tomorrow. It's promised according to God's time, not your time. Let me give you some statistics on this time, this thing called waiting. There's some statistics that's out there. It says that they reported that we spent about 6 months sitting at stoplights. Spent about 6 months They're just stoplights. It goes on to say, we spent about 5 years waiting in lines. Everybody say, I want my time back. We even have expressions that says, good things come to those who. Obviously, I'm not going back to Walmart. But our life is characterized by waiting. In the spirit, God demands for us to wait. Because in this waiting, what God does is he develops us and our faith. Because faith tells us this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not what we see that gives us faith. It's what we don't see that gives us faith. And therefore, if we trust in the unseen and he promises us things that we cannot see, then guess what? The one who made the promise can make it seen. He's unseen, he's promised unseen, but he has the power to make it seen because God is faithful. Tell your neighbor, God is faithful. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 2, because although we have this walk with God, we can talk with God, God hears our calls, but sometimes God just needs us to pump our brakes and wait. Amen, somebody. Have you ever seen a kid that's just in a hurry? My son has that hurry up in his spirit. So, watch it. He get that from his mama. But edit that part after. But there are times when I tell him, and I get it. I do rush him sometimes, so I repent. I do rush him. But even in this rushing, he already has a rush in his spirit. And I wake him up in the morning. I say, all right, son, let's go. And he'll get ready. And sometimes, I promise, he looks like this. Pants, leg, all sideways, just because in his mind, he feels like this is hurrying, and his hurrying looks all out of whack. And then what daddy has to do is go upstairs and say, all right, son, let's go back upstairs. Let's slow down a little bit. And then what I begin to do is reorder him so that he's prepared to walk out the door. Because what the Lord has to do from time to time is to say, okay, Steve, you're in a hurry right now. I'm going to take you back upstairs. I'm going to reorder you so that you're more presentable when you walk out. God wants time with us so that he can do the ordering in our life. But if we're in a hurry, we miss God reordering some things in our life because we're moving at our own pace. Tell your neighbor, slow down so that God can reorder some. Because God can see some things that you cannot. God can see some things in your life that you can hide from everybody else. But if you spend time with God and wait with God, then God begins to expose and show you that you're not really ready for the promise that I promised you. Why? Because I see you. So even when my son came down this morning, I don't know if y'all saw me fussing at him, but he came down, didn't have his jacket on. And I just looked at him. I said, son, why you don't have your jacket on? This is what he said to me. I didn't have time. Here's what I found out about him. He is preoccupied. He was in my office watching Netflix. Lost track of time. Said, I'm not going to put this jacket on. I'm just going to hold it in my hand. As if his father wasn't going to pay attention to how he prepared him when he left the house. Because the danger of being preoccupied is that we come out not together and ready when it's time. So when God says, I need you to slow down and wait, it's so that you can get yourself together with me and I can send you out put together. Because one of the things I love this morning, I love the interchange between my daughter and my son. She said, boy, you sharp today. You sharp today. But then when he came out, he was not put together. His daddy prepared him. His daddy dressed him. But because he was preoccupied, He came apart. What am I saying to us today? Don't fall apart by doing your own thing and being preoccupied. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? The Father wants to put you together, but you can't be too preoccupied with stuff that you come apart. And guess what I did? I sent him himself right on back. Had to fix that. I almost came out. I had to send him right on back. Said, no, you got to go fix that, son. Amen. Luke chapter 2. All right, before I say something else. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Let's pick up verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem, this him being Jesus, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man, watch this, was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. And I love that phrase. You might want to underline that. Before he came into the temple, he first came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus, and let me just pause here. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I want y'all to notice that transition. It said that he came in the Spirit before he came into the temple. Then he met Jesus. Okay. Before he met Jesus, he had the Spirit, and then he met Jesus in the temple. I think for many of us, we don't come in the Spirit, and then we expect to meet Jesus here and then get frustrated when things don't go the way we think it ought to. The idea is that we're in the Spirit before we even come in here. So I'm not looking for anything to get me in the Spirit because I've already come in the Spirit, and then I meet Jesus, and then guess what? My worship is real. Fake, false worship comes without the Spirit of God on you. So if you have not been worshiping God all week long in spirit and in truth, it gets incredibly hard to worship him in spirit and truth when you hadn't done it all week long. That wasn't in my notes. That just hit me. Tell your neighbor, get the Spirit first. Get the Spirit first. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, and this is Simeon, he took him in his arms. He blessed God and said, Lord, now you're getting your servant depart in peace. You're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. This is the Benedictus Dimittis. He's dismissing. He said, God, you can dismiss me now. You can send me on to glory now. I put my eyes on Jesus. I can die now. I don't want to die before meeting Jesus. Y'all missed that. You don't want to die before meeting Jesus. And now he says, I put my eyes on him, that I met him, and now I can go on to glory. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And this father and his mother marveled, or they were blown away, or they were in awe at what was said about him. So here's the backdrop. On the eighth day, for every newborn boy, they would bring them up for circumcision. Just kind of jot this down, go back and read it. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Because for them, they wanted to make sure they obeyed the law that God has given. Because every person who says that they are follower of the Lord must live out his word. Okay, I got one amen. Let's try that one more time. If you say that you believe and you follow the Lord, then that means you do what God says to the best of your ability. Okay, just because they had the Messiah with them, they didn't just all of a sudden stop ignoring God's word. God says you need to do it this way, and though they have the Messiah with them, guess what? They still perform God's word according to what he has written. The saddest indictment is for somebody to say, I have Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he say. Okay, got quiet right there. Let me try that one more time. The saddest indictment is for someone says, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I'm not going to obey his word. You are a liar. Because if I believe in the Savior, then guess what? I behave as though he's real in my life. And if he's told me something, then I'm going to do exactly what he told me. So every first son, according to their laws, according to their customs, belonged to the Lord. Every first son belonged to the Lord. And what they would have to do is that they would have to go to the temple and they would have to buy that son back. They would have to offer up 5 shekels to, in a sense, redeem this child back. Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. They were supposed to redeem or to buy back what belongs to the Lord. Because the idea here is that every first thing that was living belonged to the Lord. So that's why when we tithe, we say tithe off of the first, not what's left over. Got quiet right there. I said, Pastor, how are we getting tithing in this? The idea is that the first always belong to the Lord. Because I've learned this, God can do a lot with a little. He doesn't require everything from us. He just requires only 10%. And for some, I can point you out, y'all can do more than that. Get quiet. Let me move on. Like, hold on, Pastor. So just jot down Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. So again, they would have to go and they would have to purchase this child back with 5 shekels. Now, according to the Jewish law, one of the things that was also true is that once this woman had this child, she was considered unclean for at least 40 days. Okay? Why is this important? Because for her, according to their customs, they could not go into the temple to worship while they were unclean. So they couldn't go amongst the other people until 40 days have passed, and then they go through a ritual of cleansing, of purification, okay? This is good news for us, because here's the beautiful thing. They had to go through a process in which they purified themselves for worship. In the gospel, Jesus cleanses us up so that we can go into worship. Without the cleansing, there cannot be any worship. Okay, let me say it like this. For those who have not professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you cannot worship God. Just because you have knowledge about God doesn't qualify you to be a worshiper of God. The idea is that when you have been born again, then you become a worshiper of the Lord. It doesn't come before that. So you can attend church services. You can come in and lift up holy hands. But until you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are not a worshiper. You're a pretender. Got 2 amens on that. That's okay. Because what I'm afraid of is that we can try to push people to worship without pushing them to make a decision first. You got to make a decision first before, because that is when the Lord can cleanse your heart and your mind so it can be purified so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit and truth when he hasn't cleansed you, because your heart is too messed up. Your mind is too messed up. Amen, somebody. Because you can be preoccupied by other things and don't give God adequate worship. And so before she can come into worship, she had to be cleansed. And that's true for all of us. Before you can really worship God, You need God to clean you from the inside out and then fill you with his presence. Amen? And so the Bible says that when the proper time had come, watch this, the Bible says, then his parents brought him to the temple. And I love this because, they're looking at what the word has said, and they're performing what the word has said. As parents, they're teaching their children that if the Lord said this, then we're going to do this. As parents, they're patterning themselves to show their kids, if the Lord tells us to do something, then we do it the way the Lord tells us. So what am I saying? Parents, they ought to, the kids ought to see us modeling obedience every now and then. Thank you for that one amen over there. Parents, grandparents, they need to see you modeling obedience. I think our world would be in a better place if our children see us praying sometimes. I think our world would be in a better place if our kids see us reading the scriptures sometimes. Not just expecting them to do as they say, but do as I do. They need to see us obeying God. So when we look at Simeon's life, let's look at a couple things, and then we'll get on down out of here. And when we look at Simeon's life, the Bible says that he lived in Jerusalem, and that is the political and religious epicenter. And I want you to see this. This is where all the action is. Everybody has to come here, okay? So he's in the right place. Tell you never be in the right place. The Bible says that he served in the temple. And in the temple, here's a couple things you just need to jot down. In the temple, this is where they sacrifice. This is where they offered up sacrifices to the Lord. This is also where the cleansing would take place just before they went into worship. This is where purification would take place. But more importantly, in the temple, this is where the worship exists. And I don't want you to miss this, because remember, throughout the history of the Israelites, God had designated a place for them to come and worship. Go to the mountain and worship. Go to the tabernacle and worship. Go to the temple and worship. They had a prescribed location for worship, okay? But when Jesus arrives, he flips the script on them a little bit. He teaches them that it's not about location anymore, but it's about the posture of your heart. So when he meets the woman at the well, she says, we're supposed to worship just in this place. And Jesus says, hold on, baby. God is looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth. So it's not about worshiping in this mountain. It's not about worshiping in this place. It's about if you made up your mind to worship God, then you worship God wherever you are. So you don't have to get to the house of the Lord to worship God. You can worship God in the hallway, in the parking lot, in your car, in your house, on the job. As long as you start thinking about the goodness of the Lord, you just begin to worship God. You don't have to get to this place to worship God. It is the moment you set your mind on him, then you begin to worship him. So again, this had to be a paradigm shift for them, because again, all they know is I got to go to worship rather than I can be in worship. All by myself. I see somebody back there. I can be in worship all by myself. And I don't need a coach. I don't need somebody to prompt me. All I have is my memories, my thoughts about God, and I'm going to worship him. But notice what happens. Also, he served in the temple. His name means God has heard. It would suggest that God has heard Simeon's prayers. The Bible says he was righteous and devout. And when you hear a phrase like that, that literally means that he was obedient. He heard God. He obeyed God. Notice this. The Bible says he waits for the consolation of Israel. And since he was not just idle, but he was anticipating, he was looking for, he was expecting for God to deliver the one who would comfort all of Israel. But then also the Holy Spirit showed me something about that. It shows us that he also was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't miss that. He waits, but this waiting also indicates that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he came in with the Spirit. Not that he went to go get the Spirit. He came in with the Spirit. Because in worship services, here's something you want to write down. in worship service, you're typically going to have three kinds of people. The first one you're going to have are seekers. These are people who are searching for answers. They're searching for answers about life's questions, life problems. They say, God, I need you to speak to me. I'm confused. God, I need you. I'm seeking for answers. But then the second group of people are your worshipers. They've already embraced the answer. Jesus is the answer. Okay. Let's try that one more time. The seekers are looking for answers. The worshipers have embraced that truth that God sent his son, and they're cool with that. They don't need any other answers other than the fact that Jesus came, and therefore I'm going to worship him. But then the third group, and this is probably what we see a lot in the church services, is we see idlers. They're not moved by the answer. Idlers will hear the truth. Matter of fact, they would even wave their hand at you. They may even shout an amen, but they're not going to be moved by nothing. That truth ain't going to move them to do anything for the Lord. They're just going to sit idle, and then they're going to show up next week, idle again, because they hadn't embraced the truth about God, okay? But then here's the thing that I think waiting on God shows us. First and foremost, when you look at verses 29 and 30, it shows us this, that Jesus gives individual satisfaction. Watch what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. For Simeon, he knew that salvation came by way of the Messiah. And he deeply treasured the fact that God had gave him the grace to endure, to encounter Jesus. It is a blessing when the Lord can endure and give us the time necessary so that we can have this encounter with Jesus, because some people don't make it. And when God gives us the grace to say, I can accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, that is God's grace personified. He doesn't have to give us anything. But yet God gave us the time to choose him as Lord and Savior. And so what Simeon realized, he says, that the Lord satisfies me. Nobody else can. The problem is that when we begin to look outside of Jesus to satisfy ourselves, we will find ourselves always unsatisfied. We'll find ourselves keep going after the same thing over and over and thinking that it's going to give us satisfaction. And God said, if you just try me, if you test me, if you seek me, I will satisfy you in ways you can't even imagine. So every prayer that we lift up, God has the answer. Every fear we have, he satisfies it. Why? Because he's God. He can do what nobody else can. Amen. And notice what he says. He says, now, after he's been satisfied, I love this. Now that I've been satisfied, I can go on to glory now. And I'm going to say this very carefully. Heaven is not our goal. Heaven is our reward. The reward of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? So my goal is to seek the face of the Lord. He satisfies me, and my reward is to be with him in heaven. If I set my eyes just on heaven, I will miss the satisfaction in this life that he provides for me. Because if I'm always looking to heaven, then here's the one thing you'll find out. Heaven ain't like here. Okay, let me explain that. Heaven, there's no sickness. On this side of heaven, there's sickness. In heaven, there's joy. Always. On here, sometimes joy seems to run away from you. In heaven, there's no more tears. There's no more suffering. There's no more dying. Here on earth, there's tears. There's suffering. There's dying. If I keep my eyes just looking at that, I will always be dissatisfied with what I'm experiencing here on earth. But if I say, God, I'm putting my eyes on you, not heaven, I'm putting my eyes on you, and guess what? You satisfy me right now. And so when things are not working together right now like I wanted to, guess what? I'm still satisfied. I can always find a reason to not be satisfied with this life. Matter of fact, life will give you a reason not to be satisfied with life. But if I say, God, I need you in my life, I can look at all the hell around me and still find myself being satisfied. God, because you're the one. My situation doesn't have to be satisfied because you have already satisfied me. Thank you, Lord, that you satisfy me. Because if I look for stuff to satisfy me, I'm going to be incomplete. Amen, somebody. So he realizes that, yes, I'm in a place of worship. I'm in a place of political and religious activity. But yet, at the same time, now I have Jesus. Now I'm satisfied. Because you can have all the things in the world and still not be satisfied. You can have the right relationships. You can have the right job. Be in the right neighborhood. Drive the right car. And still not be satisfied. But you can have, be in a bad neighborhood, drive a tow-up car, hate the job you're on, and still be satisfied. I saw somebody with a real amen back there. Amen. Said, you preaching. How you know? You just described my neighborhood. I pray every time I get in that car, come on, come on. Not today, not today. Matter of fact, before you even get in the car, you just walk on and start laying hands on it. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, you're going to start today. You're going to start today. You walk into your job, slinging oil. Dumping it on yourself going in there. Praise God. We're telling the truth. So let's pick up verses 31 and 32, because not only do you see that Jesus also provides individual satisfaction, but also Jesus brings corporate satisfaction. I want you to notice this. So he starts off with this idea of salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And that idea of peoples is all different small people groups, okay? He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. See, for Simeon, he realized that it was not just enough for him to be individually satisfied. He knew that Jesus' arrival meant that not only would he be satisfied, but all people would be satisfied. Now, he's not saying every person, but he's saying every people group, every tribe, every tongue will be satisfied because of Jesus Christ. It's based upon those who call upon the name of the Lord. He says those will be satisfied. So think of it like this. Salvation is at its best when it meets you and it extends from you. Okay, let's try it like this. Jesus now saved me. And I have expectation that he not only has the power to save and satisfy me, I believe that he can save and satisfy everybody else too. Because if you really experience the power of Jesus, then you don't want it just to reside just with you. You want everybody else to experience what you have experienced. The peace of God, the joy, the strength, his grace, his mercy. You would, okay, God, thank you that I got it, but I got a neighbor that can experience, one, they need to experience this too. I said this once before, that if your salvation only stays with you and it doesn't start touching the lives of other people, your salvation story is incomplete. Because you all want, you all desire that God will use your story to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. That if he has satisfied your soul so much, you want somebody else to feel that same satisfaction. Because notice what he says. He says, not only for the Jews, but he also say for the Gentiles. So he's not even just thinking about his own family. Oh, gosh, thank you. But he's thinking beyond his own family. It's good to know that Jesus can save my family. Praise God. It's another thing to start thinking he can start saving other people's families. So, God, thank you that you not only can save my family, but I got some neighbors I need to send you to now. I got two amens on that. Y'all thinking about that neighbor right now? I'm thinking about that neighbor right now. Keep throwing them bottles in my yard. They ain't Coke bottles. Okay, y'all catch that later. I need to send Jesus over there. Because what Jesus is able to do is satisfy people eternally. And I want you to think about this. He has a power to satisfy past, present, and future. There is no limit to God's satisfaction. He can satisfy anyone, any place, and watch this, in any time period. So just as much as he has satisfied your life right now, he can satisfy somebody else's life 100 years from now. Because there's no limits to what Jesus can do. So what do we do in response to this? Because notice what he does. He sees baby Jesus, and he doesn't just look at him. The Bible says he embraces him. Because I think that's the attitude that we ought to have. That when we see Jesus, we must embrace him. And what do we mean by embrace? That means to accept him, to make him number one in my life. And then when we do that, he begins to reorganize our life and change us, reshape us. Because notice he didn't say, I'm ready to go before he met Jesus. He says, I'm ready to go after he met Jesus. Here's a picture that when we have Jesus, we are prepared for whatever life throws at us. So much that we can look death in the face and say, I'm still satisfied. I remember when I was a hospice chaplain, I went to visit this one lady. Her name was Betty. I'll never forget this. And Betty hadn't talked to me in all the weeks I visited her. And then one day, the Lord gave a scripture to me. It was Jeremiah 17. I said, blessed are the Lord, blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shoots out its roots into the stream. And he says, when the heat comes, he is not fearful because the Lord preserves them and protects them and makes them fruitful. I said that to her. Hey, hallelujah. It was as if like the Lord loosened her tongue. That although she had a terminal illness, she knew that she was going to die any moment. But she knew that I was blessed because I put my trust in the Lord. And it is he who's going to preserve me. So even as I face death and I'm looking death in the eyes, I'm still satisfied. That's when you know that you have the Lord down on the inward parts, that you can face any difficult situation, not knowing the outcome, and you still say, God, I'm still satisfied. I don't need anything else. God, I'm satisfied right now, God, even when I don't know the outcome. See, our satisfaction is never based upon what we can see and figure out. It's trust that he's already figured it out for us. So here's a couple things you need to take away, then we'll raise up on out of here. So here's some things you must do. First of all, as I stated, embrace Jesus, make him number one. But I want you to pay attention to verse 33, because once Simeon shared this news, he shared this about Jesus to Mary and Joseph. And the Bible says that they were blown away. They were in awe. They were in wonderment. So what does that suggest to us? That as we share Jesus, then Jesus begins to become a wonder to the soul of those who hear that good news. We embrace him. We share him so that others may stand in awe of who God is. I've heard it said the reason why mission exists is because worship doesn't exist. So wherever worship doesn't exist, there's a need to share Jesus Christ with somebody. If there's a society, if there's a community that is not worshiping Jesus, then we need to take Jesus to that community so that they would turn their faith to Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember hearing a story about a bodybuilder that was on a mission trip. And when he got there, they were impressed. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about another bodybuilder. Y'all pray for me. And they were impressed with his muscles. And they said, man, what do you do with all those muscles? And he says, I can show you better than I can tell you. And so he started flexing his biceps. showing off his triceps, showing off his quads. And he goes, ooh, ah, amazing. And then the chief of the village looks at her. He says, is that all you can do with your muscles? And he says, yeah, that's about it. And that awe and wonderment dissipated because they felt like that he was meant for more. There are many people who can strike a pose. They can look the part, but still have a life that is unfulfilled and unsatisfied. They felt as though his life is still unfulfilled because he's not using all the potential. God wants to use you, but you got to start with him so he can satisfy you. And then you come out fulfilled. Then you can pose right. Because if you're not posing right, then that means you're still unfulfilled. Would you bow with me for a moment? There is somebody here today that is still living an unfulfilled, unsatisfied life. Simeon realized that his life was now fulfilled. Why? Because the Messiah came into his life. And maybe the reason why you're still unfulfilled, you're still searching, you're still looking for something, is because you hadn't trusted Jesus. He is the one who gives you a sense of fulfillment. And Jesus came into this world not for any other reason, but to fulfill his mission. And that is to seek and to save that which is lost. And you may be lost today. Lost in direction, lost in life. And you pursued other things to give you a sense of satisfaction, sense of fulfillment. But none of that has worked. You've been like this bodybuilder. You've posed. You've performed. But still, your life is unfulfilled. You look the part, you sound the part, but unsatisfied. Just know this, Jesus knows you. He knows your cries. He knows your pain. He knows the promises that he has promised you, that your waiting will not be in vain. That when God shows up, he fulfills, he satisfies. And maybe that's what you're in need of. Lord, satisfy me. God, fulfill my desires. Because God, ultimately, you are my desire. And God, I need more of you and less of me. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life in a very real way. I'm unsatisfied. I'm unfulfilled. I feel like I'm waiting, and there doesn't seem to be any end to my waiting. Jesus, I need you to move in my life. Going through the motions, but I'm unfulfilled. I lift up my hands, but I'm still unfulfilled. I say all the right words, but God, I'm unfulfilled. God, you know me. Just begin to invite Jesus into that space where you're unfulfilled. Just invite Jesus into that space wherever you feel unfulfillment. Just invite him there. God, we invite you into that space. you know where they're struggling. And God, you also know where they have great joy. God, you provide the joy, you provide the peace, and also, God, you provide fulfillment. There are some areas that are still unmet. God, would you move in that space? Some may be feeling unfulfilled on their job. God, would you satisfy them, Lord? Unsatisfied about their living situation. God, would you satisfy in that situation, God? Unsatisfied in how they manage their finances. God, would you satisfy in that area, Lord? Unsatisfied in their worship. God, would you satisfy that, Lord? Unsatisfied in their Bible study time. They feel like they read it, but they don't understand it. Lord, would you move in that space right now, God? Some may feel unsatisfied in their prayer life. They feel like they pray, but then they also feel like they don't know how to pray. They seem to drift off and find themselves going to places, God, because they allow their mind to wander. God, would you satisfy their prayer life right now, God? God, they come in the church trying to worship, but yet they can't because they're unsatisfied. God, satisfy in the name of Jesus. Simeon looked for the coming Messiah, the one who would bring consolation and comfort. Father, would you console and comfort the saints today? If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm living an unfulfilled life. I am going through the motions. Yep. But I'm unfulfilled. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? You say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I'm still unfulfilled. I'm still unsatisfied. I don't know what to do, but I need Jesus to move in my life. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You're saying, Lord, I need you to move in my life. Move in my life. Thank you, Lord. And God will do it. He is faithful. The moment you begin to express to Him that you're unsatisfied, the moment you start pretending that all is well, the Lord will do it. He is faithful. God won't fail you. Embrace Jesus. Make Him number one. And once you do that, I want you to share Jesus with other people. So the same satisfaction that you have gotten, others will receive as well. Father, I pray, God, that you'll give us courage. God, you are the one who has satisfied our soul. Now, Father, we ask that we would share that truth with others to let them know, God, that you are real. You are real. God, you love all of us in a way that's incomprehensible. And that is why you sent your son, because you so loved us, God. And God, in your sending of this Savior, consolation, comfort, fulfillment has come into this world. So for that person who feels unsatisfied, God, I pray that they will meet you, spend time with you, and know that it is you, God, that they're in need of. Not on a part-time basis, but
but at all times. God, we thank you for moving near us. And for that person, God, who still feels unsatisfied, God, before they leave this place, God, would you speak into their hearts right now? Let them know, God, you are not done with them yet. The ups, the downs, the success, the failures, God, you're not done with them yet. So God, I pray that you give them the strength to endure the process. God, give them strength to endure, God, as you're shaping them and molding them, that they wait on you. God, you are faithful to perform your word. While we're praying, why don't you just pray for the person next to you? Just look at them real quick. Just say, okay, I see them. Pray that God will satisfy them in every area of their life. Yes. Yes. Yes, God. Yes. 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 Thank you, Father. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Father. 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 God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, we welcome you. God, we welcome you. Yes. Yes, God. God, we thank you. Thank you for satisfying us, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us, God. God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. God, you are the one who knows. You know what we need, God. God, you know. God, we need you. God, we need you. Yes. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your neighbor that they will experience his presence this week. As we pass our presence, let's not forget his presence. As we receive presence, let us not forget his presence. Don't just look for Jesus on Sunday morning. Don't look for Jesus just on Christmas morning. Look for Jesus every morning. That when you see Jesus, that you will embrace him. Because he is the satisfier of your soul. God, thank you for moving upon us, being near us, falling fresh on us, Lord. God, thank you. God, we don't want to go through the motion of worship and not worship you, God. We don't want to go through the motion of praise, God, without praising you, God. We need to know, God. We need to feel you near, God. God, thank you for the the time we get to spend with you, Lord. God, that we can enter into your presence, God, at any given moment, God. God, may we be worshipers. May we be worshipers, God. Father, thank you. So I want, as we pray, as we close this prayer, this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask the Lord to give you some wisdom this week. That you don't get swept away by the busyness of Christmas. But just as Jesus strategically stepped away from busy and stepped into the presence of the Father, that you would ask God to give you that same kind of wisdom to step away from the busyness of life and step into his presence. Remember, the word says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Enter into his presence to experience life in abundance. God, we thank you, Lord, for the times that we get to meet with you, spend time with you. And God, we commit ourselves, God, to spending time with you this week, God, to have your presence show up. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And every heart said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise.